Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them all these words which Yahweh commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, All that Yahweh has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to Yahweh. And Yahweh said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to Yahweh. Then Yahweh said to Moses, Go to the people, and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day Yahweh will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. He shall set bounds for the people all round, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. And then it came to pass in the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when God answered him, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then Yahweh came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And Yahweh said to Moses, Go down, and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at Yahweh, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near Yahweh consecrate themselves, lest Yahweh break out against them. But Moses said to Yahweh, The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. For he warned us, saying, Set bounds around the mountain, and consecrate it. Yahweh said to him, Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to Yahweh, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Amen. Well, Moses is something of a messenger boy in this passage. Remember, he's 80 years old, and yet the Lord has sustained him by strength. And he spends the entire message going up and down the mountain. He spends the entire message. You may take her out to discipline her and bring her back if you'd like. He spends the entire message going up and down the mountain to relay messages between God and the people. The first message is wonderful. The Lord has displayed this power not only to judge Egypt, but to show his people the greatness of the redemption by which he is bringing them to himself. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so we see God's power displayed in his redemption. And because of the greatness of the power displayed against that from which he is saving us, we might focus overmuch upon that. And it's not wrong to rejoice over how God has displayed his power in that from which he has saved you. This is what Jethro has just finished leading Israel in. Remember that sermon that he preached, that in the very things in which Egypt and their gods felt that they were exalted, that in those things God had judged them and shown that he alone is the one true God. Remember, Jethro had led them in praising the greatness of God that was displayed in how he had judged not just Egypt, but even the gods of the Egyptians, choosing the plagues in such a way as to show his power. And he has shown great power in delivering us from sin and the guilt of sin, the hell that we deserve from him, and the power of sin over us, and the murder of the devil in which he had killed us by sin. And God shows us great power in. It shows himself greatly powerful in saving us from all those things, and the way that he saved us by those things, the incarnation of God the Son, and his obedient life, and atoning death, and victorious resurrection. And yet here, the emphasis is not that from which he had delivered them, but that unto which he had delivered them. That even more than marveling at what God has saved us from, we ought to marvel at what God has saved us for. And that is himself, to be with him, to be his special treasure, to be in the midst of an entire creation that brings him glory, was created to bring him glory, and when he recreated, it will do so again in absolute perfection, that we would be the ones who lead it, the ones who are near him, like the priesthood of the new creation, and that he saves his people to bring them all the way to him, so that when he gives them the priesthood at Mount Sinai, when he gives Aaron and his sons instruction for the tabernacle and for the service that the other people can't enter into, they can't come that near to God, he's giving them a hint at what the role of the redeemed will be in the new creation and the everlasting worship of eternity, that we're being saved so that we can come near to God and be the ones who lead, as it were, even the angels in the worship of God in the world to come. And so he says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a sacred nation. What a marvelous, glorious message. But not yet. What he has promised will come true. It'll come true in Christ. Because are they going to obey his voice and keep his covenant? Is that what we see Israel doing for the rest of the Old Testament? No. But Jesus has obeyed his voice. And Jesus has kept his covenant. When we come to the table, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood." And we come and we have fellowship with the triune God without fear, because we come through Christ by the help of his Spirit to the Father, who has atoned for us and adopted us as his own dear children. And so the rest of the passage is the not yet part. The people think this is wonderful. They hear what Moses says, but they may or may not understand. Probably don't understand to the extent it has just now been explained to you, but they know that it's wonderful. And they say, all that he says we will do. Verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that Yahweh has spoken we will do. And you remember when Joshua challenges the people at the end of his life, that would be two generations later, right? Because they've got 40 years in the wilderness, and then they've got the conquest under Joshua after Moses dies. But the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua challenges them to serve, to worship the Lord their God. And they say, "We'll do it." And he says, "No, you won't. You can't." And that's the message of the rest of the chapter, because the Lord offers them to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And they say, "We'll do it." And he says, "Okay, don't come near. I'm going to come down in 3 days. You consecrate yourselves like as if you're priests who are going to come near. But even when you're done consecrating yourselves, you can't come near." And so Moses tells them the Lord had said, "Wash." And of course they wash. And obviously they know some of the statutes of God already. They're not yet recorded the way that they will be. But we know from the previous chapter that Moses has been giving them statutes and judgments of God piece by piece. So they do the washing, and they know the bit about new clothes. They also know the bit about a woman and her ceremonial uncleanness. And you don't want to be in a situation like they were with COVID, where you're in close contact with somebody, and then they call you up and they say, "I tested positive." He says, "Stay away from women, because they sometimes are becoming unclean and they don't even know it yet. And you don't want to have contact with them." And then they say, "Oh no, I tested positive for ceremonial uncleanness." So he said, "Consecrate yourselves, get ready. And on the third day, you'll meet with God. But God is going to come down on the top of the mountain, and you may not touch even the bottom of the mountain." You see the distance that God puts between them and him, even when they come near. We don't have that distance anymore, do we? You remember in Hebrews 12, which quotes from this chapter, and it says, "You didn't come to the mountain that can't be touched, of which even Moses himself was terrified, in which the people received the command that even if a beast touches it, it must be executed." Those are the things we have in this passage, don't we? And so one of the reasons for him to say not yet in Exodus chapter 19 is that when Christ lives and dies and rises again and ascends and takes his seat in heaven, he says, "Okay, now. Now through Jesus. Come all the way, not just to the top of the mountain, which we had in Exodus 19, but all the way through the curtain into the Holy of Holies in the Lord Jesus Christ, with bodies washed with pure water. You see the washing symbolism there, the way that that ties those two passages together. And the Holy Spirit having united us to Christ and given us the sign and seal of that uniting work that he does, and that cleansing work that he does, cleansing us by the blood of Christ, consecrating us for the worship of God in Christ. Now we can come all the way. Moses himself didn't understand the greatness of the danger and the necessity of saying, not yet. God makes the whole mountain to tremble, which is something that mountains don't ordinarily do. They were symbols of permanence and strength, and this one is shaking like jello fresh from the mold, and just completely unstable before the presence and the power of God. The smoke of the mountain is going up like a furnace. And God calls him to the top of the mountain. He gets to the top of the mountain. He's ready for the message, and the message is go down and remind them they can't touch it. And God and Moses talks back to God. He says, you already told us that. Nobody's going to do that. And God says, away! We might have expected that Moses would be incinerated. But the Lord, in the mercy in which he is going to bring Christ, doesn't incinerate Moses. He's away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. Here is the God who employs his almighty power to save us and bring us near. But the only way we could ever come near, and the way in which we can come all the way near, is by Jesus Christ, his obedience, our righteousness, his blood, atoning for our sin, and cleansing and consecrating us to be the kingdom of priests and the holy nation. Because the greatness of God is not shown so much in what he has saved us from, but especially in what he has saved us for. And may he make us to see and to eagerly desire what he has saved us for, so that we will see his greatness in securing that for us. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, our God, for this chapter of your word. Thank you for placing it in the context of all that you tell us about yourself and about Christ and who he is and what he has done and what we shall have at last by his doing of it, and what we have even now, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, by his atoning work. We pray, O God, that your Spirit would help us to see the greatness of your power and what you have saved us for, to see the greatness of the privilege that you have given us in being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and to long for the day when, not just in the Lord's days by faith, not just in disembodied souls in glory, but at last in a new creation and resurrected bodies, we are physically near to Jesus, the tabernacle, and get to lead an entire new creation in worshiping you. Lord, forgive us for how much our heart focuses by comparison on the on that which is earthly and temporary. Grant to us instead the joy of sanctification, the joy of serving you in these earthly things in which you have placed us, with that heavenly and eternal holiness unto which you have called us, so that there might be display of the great thing in these little things that are soon to be burned up anyway. Help us, O God, to live as those with the hope and joy of eternity as a royal priesthood and a holy nation. For we ask it through Jesus. Amen.